It's good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. Wow, I like that. I like that response. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff there. Go with me to the book of Luke, if you would, for a few moments. The book of Luke in your Bibles. I'll give you a second to get there. The book of Luke in chapter 17. Luke in chapter 17. And, when you get there, let me know it. Say amen when you get there. All right, about five of you. I'll wait for the rest of you to get there, amen. Luke chapter 17. And over in the book of Luke in chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading down in verse 11, where he makes this statement, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem," this speaking about Jesus now, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to God to give glory to God, save this stranger." Speaking about the Samaritan here. Father, thank you now for your word. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's not my favorite song. That's one of my favorite songs. Amen. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "What is your favorite song, Brother Mike?" And I said, "Well, Jesus Loves Me." And what a great song that is. Amen. And boy, he loves me. He loves you. Isn't God good? And boy, I had a good afternoon. I got myself about an hour nap this afternoon. Wow. It felt good. And I got a good night's sleep on top of that, man. I don't know why I wanted a nap, but I just felt good to lay on that bed and just close my eyes. And next thing I know, I scared myself snoring, I think. Amen. I'm not sure. But my wife says I don't snore as bad as I used to. I'll tell you a story real quick about snoring one time. I was we were doing a men's camp, and I was one of the speakers, and a friend of mine was at this camp with me, and they had us in this one dormitory with a bunch of other men. Well, the men were complaining because him and I were snoring so loud that they made us go down underneath the dining hall in a little room they have with a couple sets of bunk beds down there, and he went to one bunk bed, and I went to the other, and he fell asleep before I did him snore, but man, it put me to sleep listening to him snore, amen. And we just slept on it. But the guys were up in the dining hall that morning. You hear them laughing like crazy when we woke up because they could hear us upstairs. We were snoring so loud. Amen. My wife said, "But you don't snore like that anymore." I used to be, as some of you remember, at one time I was 299.9 pounds. And somebody said, "Why don't you say 300? Because I didn't weigh no stinking 300. It's 299.9. Amen. And so, now I'm down to about 215 pounds, you know, and my kidney doctor's nurse called me today. She said, "You losing any more weight?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm always losing weight because, you know, they got me on this stuff called Mounjaro. Anybody familiar with that for diabetes, you know, and you take a shot once a week. You don't, you know, it's not insulin, but and when I take that, I'm not hungry for 2 or 3 days. So what do you think is going to happen, you know? Then when I get hungry, I'm only eating about half of what I used to eat. I went to a restaurant the other day, and they fixed me these mashed potatoes and this open-faced beef, roast beef dinner and gravy. Gravy. Boy, that's good stuff, amen. And the fatter, the more fat that's in that gravy, the better it tastes, let me tell you. And but I only ate about half that plate, and I used to be able to eat 2 plates like that. And I go and have the guy come back. He said, "Well," the girl came back. She said, "Was that okay?" She says, "I know she didn't eat it." I said, "I can't eat all that." She said, "Want to take some home?" I said, "No, I won't be able to eat that for 2 more days." Amen. So, but boy, God's been good. And I just thank the Lord to be here again tonight. And I want to speak to you for a few moments. I want to look at one verse in this text where we looked at real quick. where he says in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, that's verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and what? Glorified God. With a loud voice, glorified God. And I'd like to speak for a few moments this evening to you on this thought. Five things, and there's many more in Scripture, but five things I'm going to focus on that glorify God in your life. Five things that will glorify God in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you say you're saved, and you say that you're a born-again believer, you say that you're, you know, many people say they're Christians, but many people who say that aren't saved, amen? So you can say you're a Christian, but boy, you can, if we're Christians, let's make sure we know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Because many people think they know Christ, but they've never trusted him, never believed in him, never called upon his name, and never asked him for forgiveness, never asked him about salvation, never asked him to save their wicked souls, amen? And they think they're all right. No, they're not. But if you're a born-again believer, saved by the grace of God, then there should be some things in your life that should glorify God. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 18, again says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, the Bible says about Abraham, if you looked it up later on, Romans chapter 4:20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Remember when he was promised a son in his old age? And he said, boy, he didn't stagger at that. He didn't back up from that. He believed God, and he gave God the glory. And then let's not forget, how about the birth of Christ? You remember, suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we see in Scripture individuals of different times, and there's many, 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 many other places in the Bible where it talks about that they glorified God, glorified God, glorified God. I don't have time to turn to all of them tonight, amen. We're going to look at a few thoughts here on this, though. I believe, number one, what would glorify God in your life and in my life is confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, confessing him as Savior. You know, he tells us in the Scriptures that we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need to come and confess him before men. Let men know what he has done for you. How many of you ever heard about what they call popcorn testimony? Anybody here hear of a popcorn testimony? One. That's it. Wow. Yeah, I need to call Pastor Tony up and talk to him about that. Amen. A popcorn testimony would be this. Let's say I'm going to pick on Tom for just a second. Let's say we're going to have a popcorn testimony tonight. Let's say we would do this. All right. Just listen to me for a minute. Tom, just stand up and say when you were saved. That's all you need. What year do you remember or whatever?
1977.
Trust now. You just sit down. That's popcorn. Bang, 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 bang. And then somebody else stands up and sits down. Amen. Everyone try that? Somebody else try it real quick. Somebody jump up quick, 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 quick.
John.
Amen.
2004.
Somebody else.
1955.
Wow. That's almost as long as I've been aged. Amen. Somebody else. Somebody else. How about confessing him? Amen. Somebody else. Don't be ashamed.
69.
Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Anybody, somebody else? Just
37.
Amen. Wow. Good night. That's a long time. No, it's been 37 years or that long ago. 37 years, right? Yeah. I think that's right. Is that right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, because you're not, how old are you? Wow, man. If you're born at 42, you weren't even around at 37. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that would be confessing Christ, not to be ashamed of what Jesus Christ did for you, and not be ashamed or afraid to share that with somebody else. Amen? You know, people say, I don't know what to share. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just tell them what happened to you. Were you glad when you got saved? Amen? I know we're Baptists, and we don't, you know, we don't go by feelings. But can I tell you what? It felt good when I got saved. It felt good. And I'm glad I got saved. And I wanted to share that. I wanted to share it. I was the first one in my immediate family to come to Jesus Christ. And then I saw my brother get saved, and I saw his wife get saved, and I watched his children get saved. I watched my children get saved. I watched my grandchildren get saved. I watched his grandchildren get saved. I watched, you know, and then I had four stepbrothers and two stepsisters, but we weren't related until we were all out of the home when my mom married their dad, or their dad married my mom. And so, but we all grew up in the same town, and we all knew each other, and I ended up seeing two of my stepsisters get saved. And a bunch of nieces and nephews got saved. And I tell you, God's so good. And a stepbrother got saved. And the same night, at 10 o'clock at night, in my dad's backyard, I led the stepbrother to the Lord, who was a cocaine addict, and got saved by the grace of God. And then at 2:30 in the morning, I led his wife to the Lord in the driveway of my dad's house in front of my truck. I led her to the Lord that night. God's just good. Don't be afraid to share what God has done for you and how God has done it for you, that others also might come to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's confessing Him. Confessing Christ as Savior brings glory to God. He says in Philippians chapter 6 or 5, 2 verse 5, 6 and 7, He said, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, 9, and 10 now. Being found in the fashion of man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's not be afraid to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who gave glory to God, his own Father. Man, what a great picture in Scripture that we ought to be giving glory to God. He tells you and I in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, he said, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee, one day every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And when they confess to God, listen, every tongue. You know what it means, every tongue? It means every person who's ever been alive, any person, because one day they're all going to raise up at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to stand before a holy God, and they're going to be cast off into eternal damnation if they never trust the Christ as Savior. But at that moment, they're going to see Him, and they're going to give Him glory because of who He is. I got a message I've been working on called a respite from hell. That's that moment when they stand before, they get resurrected out of hell, and they stand before God at the great white throne. Can you imagine what they see, what they're going to miss in heaven? Wow. Man. I hope you're saved. Don't let you be one of them. Don't be one of those who hope they can make it, but they don't make it because they don't know Christ. And don't be afraid to tell other people about Him and what He has done and how He has done it and how He works in your life. People want to see honesty. Amen. Teenagers want to see honesty. People want to see honesty. Can I tell you what? Convicts want to see honesty. You go to a jail and you preach in a jail, they want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear some pancake religion that you put syrup on all over the place. They want to know the truth. And you burn that pancake on them, they'll love you. Amen. I'm telling you. Just share the word. Which brings me to the second point. We need to be preaching the truth and not changing. For you and I, that would be, if you're not a pastor or a preacher, but we're all preachers in respect of the fact to give the word of God out. Amen. So don't change the truth just to tickle somebody's ear. Don't stand there and make the statement like this. Well, you know, you can believe what you want, and it's okay to believe what you want. That's fine. No, it's not fine to believe what you want. What's fine is to give them the gospel and the truth. What happens if they get mad at me, Brother Mike? Well, so what? Give them the truth anyway. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. Some people are going to get mad at you. Some people aren't going to be happy with you. Some people don't want to hear the truth. Before I got saved, I didn't want to hear the truth. I didn't care about the truth. I used to laugh at preachers. I'd sit in a church service and never bow my head, always look at the preacher. And before I got saved, when I got out of prison the first time, I had two friends that got saved while I was in prison that I used to hang with and was wicked with, and drugs and alcohol and the whole bit. And these two guys got saved by the very grace of God. And they were witnessing to me when I got out. And Brother Tom, they got me to go to a church service with them, which probably wasn't a good idea for them. Amen. And we sat on this side, and I was sitting about in the middle, and there was an old bony preacher up there preaching. And he when he come to the invitation, he said, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just sat there and stared at him and not smiling. And then he pointed an old bony finger across right at me. Now, I don't know if he's pointing at me or not, but I sure felt like it. Amen. And it goes like this. He said, and if you die, you are going to hell. And I just smiled at him. And I walked out of that service not knowing Christ as my Savior. You can reject Christ and hear him, and reject him and hear him. And I heard the gospel between 25 and no less than 30 times. No less than that. Maybe a few more times before I ever got saved by Jesus Christ. Before I ever put my faith and trust in him. But he did not water the truth down. I was in a tent meeting one time when I was 16 years old, and I was laughing at the preacher, me and another friend of mine. We went in there drunk, and we walked out drunk and got drunker after we left than we were when we were in there. They weren't saved. We didn't care. Old tent meeting. My Aunt Flossie got me to go to that tent meeting, and my Uncle Bill. And so we came in, Bob and I came in, and we sat down with them about three sets of chairs back from the front. Just a small group of people, not many more than this. You can see about 200 underneath that tent, but there's just about this many people underneath that tent that night. And he preached. And I can even remember some things he said in that sermon, even yet today, some things he shared. And when they gave the invitation, we giggled and we got up and we were leaving at the end of it. And we were walking out the back, and my Aunt Flossie, she was old back then, and she had all this lipstick on, big, bright red lipstick, and she liked to kiss you when she did, and her lips would slip from here to here. I'm not kidding. If she kissed you on the cheek, look out, because that was sliding down your face, amen, and I loved my Aunt Flossie, but she came up behind us, and she grabbed me. She had these old bony fingers. Ladies, hold up your hands. Let me see your hands, girl. Come on, ladies, hold up your hands. Hold up your hands. Yeah, sort of like some of them right there in that girl back, bony fingers, you know. And she grabbed us right here, the back of the arm, and she squeezed, and she turned us around, and she started to march us to the front of that tent. She said, you're getting saved. I'll never forget it. And she got us up to that altar, and she knelt down and pulled us down on our knees beside her. That woman, she was strong for as little as she was, and she was feisty. Let me tell you, man, I was afraid she'd beat me to death with her lips, amen. And she was feisty, and she pulled us down, and then she looked up at the preacher, and she said, they need to get saved. And he said, pray this prayer. Well, we just mocked it. We weren't saved. We went out and got drunker after we left it than we were when we went in there. I was 16, and I think Bob was just a couple months older than me. When I was 16, I could walk into the liquor store in our town and buy hard liquor. I didn't look 16. And they never checked my ID and never asked me for an ID. I could go in a bar and sit down in the bar stool and order drinks. Did it all the time. I'm just saying, I was wicked. And I did some terrible, terrible things to people. And I made a policy in my life. I want to be a witness to them. And so when I got saved, I determined in my heart that all those that I will come in contact to, that I had robbed or that I had hurt or that I had done something to or I'd beat up, whatever it was, and I beat quite a few up, whatever it was, I made it determined in my heart, Brother Mark, that I was going to make things right with them, and I apologized, and I did. I apologized to many of them. I had a police officer by the name of Kenny Johnson, and Kenny didn't like me, and I didn't like Kenny. And we literally hated each other. And I did everything I could to just to aggravate and make him mad and run from him, whatever. Well, when they busted me one night, he took me out of the town hall where the police department was, and he handcuffed me in front of myself like this. And normally when they handcuffed me, they would handcuff me behind my back. But he handcuffed me in the front, and I thought, oh, this is a little weird. And then we got out on the stoop to the town hall, and about three steps down, about like going out here. And he reached down, and he unsnapped his holster. And he's only about yay tall, but he had a big gun. I mean, he had a .357 Magnum that he carried. And you know, that thing put a hole through you real quick. And he loosened it up in his holster, and he looked at me, and he said, okay, Mike, he said, I'll give you a 50-yard head start before I shoot if you want to run. Now, I wanted to say, I thought about it now, why don't you just take the handcuffs off, put the gun down, let's see who comes out on top. He would have whooped the snot out of me. He was an ex-Marine, amen. I was nothing but a mouthy punk, you know. So he said, and I said, no thanks, that's okay. He would have let me get off that stoop and he would have blew the back of my head off. I knew Kenny. He hated me that much, and I hated him that much. Now, I got saved the second time in prison. I got saved by the grace of God. And when I got out and started in the ministry, I was back home one time, and I heard that Kenny had become the chief of police in our town. And so I thought, I'd like to meet with him and talk with him. So I called Kenny on the phone, called the police department, asked for Kenny, and he answered the phone, and I said, hello, Kenny Johnson. He said, yes. I said, this is Mike Patterson. He said, Mike Patterson. I said, yeah. I said, I'd like to meet with you. And I didn't tell him why. So I said, maybe he thought we were going to have a fight. I don't know. So he said, true story. And listen to what he said. He said, okay. He said, tomorrow morning at 8:00, he said, we have a new donut shop in town. We'll meet there at the counter. Donut shop for police officer. Amen. By the way, in Michigan, we have a place, Clear, Michigan, and it's called Cops and Donuts. Six cops invested themselves in a retirement and opened up a donut shop. Great, best donuts you ever had in your life. The best one is a maple-covered donut with bacon on it. Mm. Man, that's good stuff, let me tell you. Yeah. Anyway, I called Kenny and I went there and met him that next morning, and he had to go run somewhere, so he said, let's... He said, you can ride with me, Mike. I said, okay. I hadn't told him anything yet, and I wanted to talk to him. So we get out to the cruiser. I got to sit in the front seat for once. That was different, amen. I could look back through that screen. I didn't have to look forward through that screen, amen. And I told Kenny, we pulled back in the police department. We're sitting there, and I said, Kenny, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, when I was in prison this last time, I said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, I'm not the same Mike Patterson that you knew back years ago. I said, and I want to tell you, Kenny, I said, I was terrible to you, and I treated you terrible. I hated you, but I want you to know something. I want to know if you please forgive me, because I'm sorry for how I treated you. Would you forgive me? And he sits there and he starts to get tears in his eyes. And he turns around and he looks at me and he said, Mike, he says, I want you to know something. He said, last year I got saved at the Nazarene church in town. And he said, I need to ask you if you'd forgive me for the way I treated you also. And we sat there and we cried like a couple of babies. Amen. Man, did it feel good. See, but to me, that's, you don't change. Be what you are, be what God wants you to be, and do what God wants you to do. And give the gospel out. Don't be afraid to tell people what he's done for you as believers in Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:17 through 1:20, listen to this. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea and nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let's teach and preach the truth and not change, just to tickle people's ears. Let's be honest with them. Amen. Let's just do what's right. When you share the gospel, please share the gospel. Please, please share the gospel and let people know what Christ did for you in your life, that they might see it. They see a difference in you. If they don't see a difference in you, there's a problem if you say you're saved. Because you are to be different than the world. Amen. The world hates each other. The world's always fighting. The world's always shooting. The world's always stabbing. The world's always doing the drugs and the alcohol. We're not the world. We're the church. Amen. And there should be a difference in us than there is in the world. And then the next thought I have is keeping unity. Another thing that brings glory to God, keeping unity in the family of God. So let's talk for a few moments just about the local family of God. There ought to be unity in the house of God. I've been to so many church services and so many places, and even in my home church, I heard a guy one time stand out in the hallway and between Sunday school and church, and he was mad at my pastor, and he was chewing him out at the top of his voice. In the midst of about 100 people in that sanctuary, coming in and out, coming up in Sunday school in front of the kids and the teenagers and the adults, shame on him. Shame on him. And he, praise the Lord, my pastor said, Mike, he said, I almost called you on Monday because I thought maybe I was going to have you come back here and be witness for me when he comes into my office. He said, but he never came in. And he said, he hasn't been back to the church. And I said, well, praise the Lord, Pastor. Amen. The guy, this is the second time he's done this in our church in 40 years. And it's the third church he's done it to. Amen. There was another church he did it to when he came back to our church the second time. But yeah, well, I tell you, people never learn. Amen. But yep, he says he's a Christian. And it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder if he really, I'm not saying he's not saved, but it makes me wonder if he is. Amen. Shame on us. That's not the church. We're supposed to love one another. He says to you and I in Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. That ye may be with one mind and may with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one mind and one mouth, that's unity. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive you? He completely. He doesn't come to you and say, you can't be in unity with me now because of how you're, no. You are in unity with Christ. He wants us to be that way, how he saved us. He wants to be that way with other people. How did he save us? He forgave us. By the way, the forgiveness was there before you ever received it. The forgiveness was there. How'd you get it? You had to receive it. You had to accept it. You had to believe it. You had to trust him. You had to call upon him. Because he said, it's here. Here's the forgiveness. And he's got that for you. So what's that mean for you and me? And I think I said this the other night or the other day. I'm not sure. I can't remember. I know what I preached, but I can't remember what I said because I say the same thing so many times because there's some things that just need to be reiterated over and over and over again to get into our hearts and our minds. Amen. And so I get to thinking about this. We need to receive. And so, what does that mean? That means if somebody has hurt you, and some people sometimes have been hurt pretty bad, amen. Amen. My ex-husbands, ex-wives, children sometimes say some terrible things to their parents. I got to say, my kids never told me they hated me. They might have thought it sometimes because of how hard I was on them. I don't know. But they never told me that to my face. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Maybe yours did. I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm just so thankful my kids did not do that to me. Amen. I think they were afraid to knock them down if they did, amen. But no, I love my kids, amen. Let me tell you. I used to line them up in the morning and say, get your spanking right now. That way you don't have to worry about later on when you do something wrong. Amen. Works for me. Now, some of you are looking at me like, wow, you really did that? No, I did not. Amen. I sure thought about it a few times, amen. Anyway, there ought to be unity. So here's what it means. As Christ forgave you, it was there. When somebody comes to you, no matter what they've done to you, and say, would you please forgive me? You have to have it in your heart to be able to say yes. Wow. That is hard to do. Amen. That is hard to do. To forgive somebody that has hurt you tremendously. But that's what he's saying. If they come to you, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Amen. And if they come to you and say, would you please forgive me? You have to be willing to say, yes, I will. You say, what happens if it happens again? Brother Mike, you can't worry about what happens if it happens again. You have to respond in that moment to what had already happened, not what might happen again. Well, I've been taken advantage of so many times by this person. Don't worry about it. You have to worry about that moment when Christ tells you what to do. When they seek forgiveness from you, you are to be in unity and forgive one another. Amen. And sometimes in churches, we need to have that same spirit of forgiveness in the house of God. Did I share this morning about a preacher friend of mine that was out in North Dakota? Tom, did I share that yet this week? A pastor friend that was out in North Dakota. I think it was south of North Dakota, one to two. And he went out for a 4-day revival meeting. Got to share this yet? He said as he was preaching on a Sunday morning, he said, I began, and he said, it was just like a window went up between me and the congregation. And he said, nothing was going farther than the pulpit. That was it. So it's a Sunday afternoon. I went into my room at the hotel and he said, I just prayed and asked God, there's something in my heart that is causing this. Please show it to me because I need to know. And he said, I poured my heart out. He said, God would not reveal anything to me. He said, when I was done praying, I felt like I was clean before God. So he said, Sunday night, I went to the pulpit, began to preach the same thing, just like a window went up between me and the congregation. And he said, I prayed that night, and he said, the next morning, went to the pastor's office at his church, and I said, Pastor, I said, there's a problem in the church. And the pastor said, yeah, I know it. There's a problem, I know it. And he told the man, he said, do you see the man that sits down front here? He said, yeah. He said, you see the one that sits over here? He said, yeah, they're brothers. And this side of the church, they don't talk to each other because they're mad. This side of the church agrees with this brother, and this side of the church agrees with this brother. He says, there's no unity in the church. So he said, I went back to my hotel room that day, and he said, I prayed and asked God, please give me a message. Give me a message for tonight. And the title, he wrote a little booklet about called Revival or Ruin. Revival or Ruin. And he tells a story, and when he finishes the story, it goes like this. He says, I preached that night, and as soon as I began preaching, here goes that window. He says, I'm preaching. It's coming down a little bit at a time. And he said, you feel the Spirit moving. And I preach about unity and about forgiveness. And he said, when I gave the invitation that night, this man stood up, and this man stood up. And they met in the middle in front of the pulpit down in front of all the people. And they hugged and asked forgiveness and wept like babies. Pretty soon, he said, this side of the church and this side of the church were all meeting in the middle of the church hugging and asking forgiveness and getting things right. He said that revival meeting was supposed to be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It went Thursday, Friday, Saturday off, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 2 full weeks of meetings. And he said, we saw revival break out in that town and people getting saved. Wow. Unity. And then another one I have here in my notes is this. You need to include him in all of your decisions. All of your decisions. There have been times I have not included him in all of my decisions. Amen. And I can tell you story after story after story about that. But let me tell you one. And then I'll get to the scriptures with this. But let me tell you one. How many of you, Tom, you remember that big red truck I used to have? It was, the thing was as long as a country mile. You know, it was a dually and it had a cab and a half and they cut the cab and a half behind the cab and a half and they put a 54 and a half inch sleeper in there. I mean, this thing was a monster truck. It took a country mile to turn around. You couldn't do no 3-point turn and roll with that. You had to do a 10-point turn. Amen. If you're in the middle of a road somewhere. I mean, it was a beast. And, I bought that truck. When I bought that truck, I was looking at it, and my wife said, I told her, I said, I think I'm going to go buy that truck. Excuse me. And she said, have you prayed about it? I said, well, yeah. And I didn't tell her. My prayer was more like, Lord, thank you. That's the truck I want. I didn't ask him about it, you know. It's just, that's what I wanted. And I bought that truck. And I bought it. I went down and looked at it. And they sold it to me on credit. And I paid it off in a matter of about 9 or 10 months, I think, you know. $12,000. People gave money towards that truck. And drove the truck for a little while. It wasn't very long. I ended up having to put a rear end in that truck. Cost me about $4,000 almost. And then I had to put three transmissions in that truck. One was $8,000 and the other two are about $2,500 apiece, you know, to get it worked on. I ended up putting a stick shift in it. And then I had to put a $10,000 engine in that truck because it had a problem with the crankshaft and it just rebuilt the whole engine for me. Wow. You know, by the time I was done, I was still in the hole from buying that truck. That I had never really considered asking God about, other than, thank you, Lord, that's the truck that I want. And I didn't ask him. I didn't include him in that decision. Amen. I should have asked him. I should have prayed about that. And I didn't pray about it. I'm being honest with you folks. Amen. But boy, I prayed about the next one. Let me tell you, you know, and that lasted me for 12 years. It was a low profile semi. I had that out here too, you know. And then I prayed about the next one after that. And I got a Ford 1-ton 2000. Man, the thing was in excellent shape. It was a Southern car and was out in Missouri for a while. And I know the guy that owned it and he sold it to me for $6,000. And 5 years later, I sold it for $10,000. Amen. Wow. You know, but I asked God about it. And God directed that to me like that. We need to consider God and include him in all, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, include him in all your decisions. Because when you don't include him in all your decisions, you're going to be in a mess like I was in. Anybody want to be honest? Anybody ever been in a mess like that? I see a few hands. Some of you don't want to be honest tonight. Amen. I'm just not saying you're liars. Please understand that. I'm just saying that's how we are. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It can't be to the glory of God if you're not praying about it. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't give anybody offense. Be honest, be upright, be forward and correct in what you're doing and saying and what you're praying. Even as I please all men in all things in verse 33, not seeking my own profit, but a profit of many, that they may be saved. Why do I do the things I do? That people may be saved. Why should I pray that people may be saved? Amen? That's what we should be praying about. That's what we should desire in our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do, let's speak the truth, the oracles of God. That's the truth of the Word of God. Let's speak the truth of the Word of God. Let's share the truth of the Word of God. And then, lastly, I believe it's last. Well, it looks like it's last because it's a long one. Amen. I won't read all the scripture, but I'm going to read some of it. Believe the promises of God. Believe His promises. You know, we say we're saved, and we believe the promise about salvation. But it lays me out to think how many people believe they have salvation, but they don't believe in eternal security. They don't believe that once you're saved, that you're always saved. Well, you can't prove anything else in the Bible. That's Bible truth. Amen. He tells you over and over and over again in scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. He doesn't say, and then he says, then he tells us in scripture as believers in Jesus Christ that when we call upon his name and trust him and believe him that we have eternal life. And then he tells us that we have, eternal life and, the other one will come to me in a minute. Amen. Everlasting life. Amen. Everlasting is everlasting. You can't change that word. And eternal is eternal. You can't change that word. And if some translations try to change that word, they're wrong. You can't change that word. Amen. You can't change it. That's the Word of God. That's the truth of the Word of God. Eternal means ever go. The term's thought is eastward and eastward, 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 never ending. If you go north, where are you going to go? You're going to end up going south. You're not going to continue to go north. But when you go east or west, if you're going east, you continue to go east. Eternal. Never ending. Never stopping. It's a perpetual. Never finishing. You have it for an eternity. You have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's believe it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone to Martha. Remember? The sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, she said, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Let's believe God. Let's believe his word. Let's believe what he tells us. Amen. He said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And I believe that even yet today. He said, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Shall be saved. That's a promise from God's word. He says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will never leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from God. So when you're saved, who do you have? You have Jesus Christ. You have God. You have the Son of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That means he never leaves you. He can't leave you. And where he is at, darkness can't dwell. Do you understand that? When you got saved, you had the light, the pure light of Jesus Christ in you. The devil or a demon cannot live inside of a person who's been born again, saved by the grace of God, because they have the Holy Spirit of God, and light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place at the same moment. It can't happen. It's an impossibility. You go out and turn on light and dim down, it gets shadows sometimes. But he can't infiltrate you because you're saved by the grace of God, and God's light is a pure light. In him is no, Bible says, no darkness at all. Wow. He tells you in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them and told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's you, that's me. My sheep, he says. You're a sheep of God's. You're one of his children. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wow. That means never die, never end. You're physically, but not spiritually. You can't die spiritually. You're saved. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, he says. And then he makes a statement. You are in the hand of my Father. Amen. You're in my hand, but you're in the hand of my Father, which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nor in the book of Ephesians it says, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. I call that triple indemnity, eternal life assurance. Amen. we are safe for an eternity. You're in the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father, and you are sealed there with the Holy Spirit of God. You can't take yourself out, and nobody can take you out of the hands of God. Oh, you can do some things that aren't right. Why? Because you're still in a fleshly body. Amen? And we can still do some things that aren't right. And we will. But we can still get things right with God. He's made it possible. And you can never be taken, no matter what happens, you can't be taken out of the hands of God. I know there's a big controversy about that today. Some people don't want to hear that anymore. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I don't know about you, but I just want to be honored by God. Just want to be honored by God. Promises of God. He talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about the church being raptured up and taken out of here. And he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One day, Jesus is coming back. Now, I might not see it. I might be gone by that time. Well, I'll see it because I'll be in heaven and I'll be coming with him. Amen. But see it from here because I'm gone. And you might not either. But then again, it could happen tonight. We believe, according to what the Word of God says, in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means any moment, any second, any hour, any time, any day. Could happen. Could happen now. Could happen before I get done here. Amen. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You're shaking your head. I hope that would be nice for you, because boy, if the rest of us are gone and you're still sitting here, wow. Wow. I hope that would not happen to you. Then he says in Revelation 21:4, after we get to heaven, he makes this statement. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. This is after the great white throne. Why would there be tears in heaven before the great white throne? I believe that we're going to see people that we know and that we love that did not believe. And we see them cast off into the lake of fire, which is the second death at the great white throne judgment. And I think they'll be weeping. Right after that, he says again, listen, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then he says there shall be no more death. No more. No more dying. No more death. Neither sorrow. Neither crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Wow, I'm looking forward to that. How many of you are looking forward to that one? Amen. No more pain. You know, for the former things are passed away. The things that caused that. The former things are all passed away. They're all done away with. They're all gone. Remember the father that came to Jesus, whose son was deaf and dumb. And that's a Bible term. It's not the derogatory term. I know they don't like that term today. The deaf and dumb don't have a problem with that term today. It's the world that has a problem with the term. I have friends that are deaf and dumb that don't, you know, can't speak and can't hear. And I grew up with a friend like that, been not speaking here, and I knew a little bit of sign language. Of course, most of the sign language he taught us was not good sign language when we were kids, you know, but nonetheless, we still could communicate one with another. But this young man, he comes to Jesus, and he tells Jesus what happened. He said, throw himself into the fire and throw himself into the well and try to drown, and this demon that was in him would try to drown him and kill him. Now, I'm not saying everybody who's deaf and dumb have demons and understand that, but this young man was possessed. And Jesus recognized that. It says, and straightway the father of the child, when Jesus healed him, Jesus said, come out of him, deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him. And he fell down as if he was dead when the spirit rent him, the Bible said. And the spirit moved out of him and left him. And the Bible was going to make this statement about it. It says that when that happened, that everybody thought this young man was dead. And some said, he is dead. He dieth. And Jesus went over and grabbed him by the hand and stood him up on his feet. Now listen to this. And straightway, the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. See, sometimes our problem is not the believing part. The problem sometimes is our unbelief. Amen. Would you agree that we just need to trust God tonight? Would you agree with me? Anybody agree with me on that? We need to believe. Amen. We need to believe. And when he says that he will save somebody, if you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he says he will save you. He will forgive you. If he could forgive, I said this in this church one time, Brother Tom, back when I was first preaching here back in 1990. And I made the statement because we had standing room only. Remember that Wednesday night? Standing room only. 122 people in this little building here. The standing room only in the back of this auditorium. And we had guys standing up back there. And I made this statement. I said, if God can save Mike Patterson, he can save anybody. And I believe that even yet today. I was wicked and he saved me. And these two guys came up to me after the service and said, you said if God can save Mike Patterson, he can save anybody. I said, that. He said, well, we hope so because our brother-in-law's name is Mike Patterson. And we'd like to see him saved, but we don't know if it'll ever happen. Amen. I tell you. But God, I just happen to believe God will keep his word. And he said, if you call on him and believe him and confess him, that he will save you by his grace. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a few moments this evening. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and let me ask you this question I've asked after each service this week already. Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you know for sure? I mean, 100% for sure, no shadow of a doubt. You know for sure that you are saved and born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know that you're a Christian. You know you go to heaven when you pass away. You know that because you trusted Christ. If you could say that, you say, Mike, I know I'm saved. Would you just put up your hand again tonight? Just put up your hand. Just stick your hand way up in the air for me. Just stick way up in the air. God bless you. You can put them down. Praise the Lord. It looks like every hand went up tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. Now, the second question is this, and I'm going to say it. I just asked you a little bit ago. How many of you tonight would say, Mike, would you pray for me? Because it's not my belief I need help with. It's my unbelief. Would you pray for me tonight? How about right now? Slip up your hand. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Others, how about it? Let's be honest. God bless you. Amen. I see your hand. Anybody else tonight? God bless you, sister. Amen. God bless you, sister. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? You can put them down. Anybody else? Anybody else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Anybody else tonight? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you already know the drill. If you raise your hand, do me the favor, please step out and come to the altar. Come on. Just step out and come. Let's pray. You step out and come. And I want you to pray first tonight by yourself up here in the front somewhere. You just come on up. There's room up here on the side yet. There's some room up here. Just come on up. There's room up here up front. There's room. I want you to pray first tonight. You pray to the Lord in your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. And ask him something like this. Lord, I believe. But God, right now tonight, I'm asking that you would help my unbelief. The things in my life where I have not trusted you. The things in my life where I have not considered you. Lord, help my unbelief in witnessing to people. Help my unbelief in trusting you for my decisions. Help me, Lord, because I cannot do it myself, and I have to depend upon you. Father, I thank you for these who step forward. God, again, you know their hearts. Lord, I believe there's a strong desire here tonight to serve you and to follow you and to obey you and to trust you. God, to lay our all on the altar, that you would be glorified, Father, in the highest, that you would be magnified. Father, help us, Father. We believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief when it comes to that point in my life. God, I pray, help me to rely on you and trust you. Help us, dear God, please. Wrap your loving arms around us. Hold us close. We'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated.